Paul wrote this letter to a very important city and a church in a very important city, the city of Ephesus. I don't know whether any of you have been to Ephesus. Anyone been to Ephesus? Oh yes, there's a few hands going up. You can't fail if you go to see the ruins of Ephesus, fail to realise that this was a very impressive place, a very important place. A city that was set on the crossroads of the trade routes, where lots and lots of people came together, met and traded and went back to their various countries. And therefore Paul, because of the importance of Ephesus as a trade route, went to stay there. And he stayed there about 2.5 years, say. And he formed a church in Ephesus. And it is this church that he is now writing a letter to. And he's writing this letter to the church because in that church at Ephesus, there were all sorts of people. There were people who were rich, and there were people who were poor. There were people who got angry, and people who were very calm. He sums it up, there were people who lived perhaps in darkness, but lived in light. There were people in this church who had disagreements with one another. And he uses a particular picture to speak to the church. And I'll use this illustration. Mark used this illustration a little while ago. Mark brought in his yellow corduroy jacket. And he said, the illustration, it's like wearing this corduroy jacket, which is something from the past. Because Paul writes to the Ephesian church, you are to put off the old self, like putting off the yellow jacket, like putting off the corduroy jacket. And he says, put on the new self. Put on the self which is part of Jesus Christ. Now I wanted to say to Mark, don't put off the yellow jacket, put off the dark trousers of the old self and put on something which is brighter. No, I'm not asking for a visual demonstration of that here in church. I didn't hear that, Mark. But it is changing. What Paul is saying is there are some people in this church at Ephesus who need to change their ways. They need to put off the old self and put on the new self. So in the last few weeks, as we've been looking at this, Paul has been urging the Christians in that church to put off falsehood, to stop telling lies, to start telling the truth. I wonder if Paul had got wind of some false teaching that was happening in the church at Ephesus. Some of the teachers were teaching things contrary to what the gospel says, what the story about Jesus Christ says. They were teaching other things. And was Paul trying to challenge them at this stage to put off telling lies about the gospel, to start telling the truth about Jesus? Well, we know that this was the situation in Ephesus because 2 years after Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, he wrote another letter to a young pastor called Timothy. And he'd sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus because basically he'd had to sack the leaders of the church because they were teaching falsehood. So the first week we were looking at putting off the idea of being a liar and to be speaking the truth, and speaking the truth about Jesus. And then I wonder whether in the church, because of the mixture of people who were Jews and Greeks, people who were rich and poor, people who were masters and slaves, I wonder whether he was saying to them, don't be angry. Don't be angry about the situation in the church. Don't be angry that someone's, appears to be better than you are. Don't get worked up about things. So he's encouraging them as Christians to put off falsehood, to put off anger, to be united. With all these things, he says, with falsehood, anger, disunity, they are entry points for the devil to get a foothold in the church. And the devil would just love to get in that church and create more disunity and disruption than there already was. But we also know that in the church at Ephesus, and according to the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, that there were wealthy people and there were poor people. And maybe it is this disparity between the wealth and the poverty that is causing some people, because they haven't got much, to be stealing. And as I thought about this stealing, my wandering brain, as Liz has told you, was suddenly taken over with the thought about Robin Hood. Whether Robin Hood was good or whether Robin Hood was bad. Now, irrespective of whether Robin Hood is fact or fiction, the situation as we perhaps didn't pick all of it up in the clip that we saw, the fact was that the King of England had actually gone off to the Crusades and his appointed his brother John as regent. Now, illegally, John had imposed quite stringent punishing taxes on the working class people. And as a result, they had become even poorer. While the regent, John, and his cronies, like the Sheriff of Nottingham, had become rich. So we've got this disparity between the rich and the poor. And Robin Hood and his band of merry men, as we know from the rhyme, were robbing the rich and giving to the poor. They simply were trying to recover those taxes which had been illegally collected and giving them back to the needy people, the needy working people. So perhaps Robin Hood and his band of merry men were just in the wealth redistribution business. Perhaps in the light of what the Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 30, where it says, men, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Oh, I wonder if that verse from Proverbs justifies what Robin Hood was doing. Now, perhaps, having seen the clip, you've had a little time to make up your mind whether Robin Hood was a goodie or whether Robin Hood was a baddie. Should we vote on it? Who thinks Robin Hood was a goodie? Well, yes, good. And who thinks Robin Hood was a baddie? Oh, I can see. Two hands. Oh, I see. You think he was a goodie? Right. He was stealing. What does the Bible say about stealing? Well, I think the Bible is fairly clear about stealing. Because it says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. I find that fairly straightforward, unambiguous. You know, stealing is put alongside some of the other 10 commandments, like murder, adultery, lying, coveting. And Jesus picks this up when he is confronted by a rich young man who comes to him and says to him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do so that I have life continually with God?" And part of Jesus' reply was this: "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honour your father and your mother." And this rich man says, "Well, I've done all these. I've done all these." Jesus says to him, "What I want you to do, what do you need to do to inherit eternal life, is to follow me." So Jesus, in speaking to this man, picks up this whole idea of the commandments and particularly identifies the fact that they are not to steal. Paul, in another letter that he wrote to the church at Rome, says almost the same thing. He says in Romans chapter 13, verse 9, "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself." I want to suggest to you that throughout the Bible there is a clear message about stealing. Very simply, do not steal. And this really is a contrast, I think, that Paul is picking up when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, because he wants to take it a little bit further. The verse for today, Ephesians 4, verse 28, which I will reread. Paul writes, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer." Yeah, we know that. We've heard that. "But he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." What Paul is doing is just building on the commandment not to steal. Not to say that everyone in the church at Ephesus was a thief. There may have been one or two members who really had not put off stealing as the old self, the old pattern. And his message may be to them, but there is a wider message which I'll come to in a moment. They're not to steal, but they are to work. They are to do something useful with their hands. And I think the pattern for us underlying this is for a church who's not full of goodies and baddies, but a mixture of people. The message is that if you have that old thought, that thing that keeps recurring and you think to yourself, "Oh, I wish I didn't do that." Maybe when that comes up in your thoughts, you need to actually try and do something else. If it's a thought pattern, I'd suggest a good way of doing it is to think about Jesus. If it's a habit where you do with your hands, then do something else. Go and do the washing up. Then there's a challenge for you. Do something useful. Paul's directive to anyone who was stealing at Ephesus and who'd got this old behaviour pattern is to stop doing it, replace it with a new one. A pattern that incorporates doing something useful. Working for a purpose. Working for the purpose of providing for yourself. Working for the purpose of providing for your family. Earning money. But there's even more to it than that. Do whatever you're going to do. Not only to work for yourself and for your family, but to actually work for those who have a need, who are not part of your family. Because in the church at Ephesus, there were lots of widows. Some were probably quite wealthy, and some probably hadn't got very much. If you were a widow in those days, then you're really at the bottom of the scale. Nobody really wanted to care for you, particularly if you hadn't got a family. And so Paul is saying, you know, take care of those who are really in need. Work so that you can provide for them as well as your family. Stealing is something which is selfish. It's acquiring something that rightfully belongs to someone else. And stealing is not restricted to one age group. It's something that all age groups do. My dad had a sweet shop, well, he had a grocery shop, but he sold sweets. And quite close by was the local primary school. You know, and all the children would come in at the beginning of the day before they went into school, you know, to buy their sweets for lunchtime, break time. And he said he needed eyes in the back of his head. Because as soon as he turned his head away, the children were putting their hands in the sweet pots and stuffing them in their pockets and not paying them. Stealing is not something restricted to a particular age group. But what about shoplifting? Stealing, why do people do shoplifting? Why do people burgle places? My house was burgled. And some things were taken, not very much. And there were a group of youngsters outside, sitting out there. And they actually were hanging around until the police arrived. And they said to them, to the police, oh, there's a suspicious group of youngsters out there. And the response was, yeah, we know about them. But because we can't prove that they were the ones that were broken in, had broken in and stolen things because they hadn't got the goods on them, they couldn't do anything about it. And there's almost in burglary and shoplifting, people do things, take things, so that they can get away with it and get pleasure of getting away with stealing something that's somebody else's. The stealing may take other forms as well, from burglary, stealing sweets, the bank robbing. But what about non-payment of debts? What about talking to people about Jesus when you're at work, stealing from your employer? The time. What about plagiarism? You know, someone's written something. Well, that's look good. Well, I'll put my hand up to that. Lots of people write things that I think, well, that's useful. I'll borrow that. Falsifying expense accounts. Causing fake accidents to steal from insurance companies. All forms of stealing. I tried to look up reasons why people steal and got directed to some psychology website. And all it seemed to suggest is that people who steal have got some kind of illness or other. I'm not sure that it's as, perhaps as simple as that. People steal for all sorts of reasons. And what Paul is saying when he writes to the church at Ephesus, and when he writes to us, basically, stop stealing. Do something useful instead. We don't need to steal. We have a generous God who through his Son Jesus Christ has promised to give us all things. We don't need to steal because we have this generous God. And it is this generous God through Paul's writing who encourages us to put off the old self and to put on the new. I wonder if we can steal from God. Well, God doesn't have any material things. Things that a thief might steal. But I wonder if we steal from God when we're perhaps sporadic in our attendance at worship. When perhaps when we come to worship, we are half-hearted about it. One of the books right at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, speaks about that. He speaks about people who were going to offer things to God and offering imperfect things. Giving things that were really not of God's standard. God is perfect. He expects a perfect response. Do we steal from God when we hold back on giving him our all? For those who regularly attend communion services, there's the prayer at the end of the communion service, which we regularly pray. We offer you ourselves and our bodies as a living sacrifice. The idea that we offer to God at the end of communion, ourselves. Yet so often we hold back or totally giving ourselves to God. Is that stealing from God? Can we steal from the church? Acts chapter 5 gives us a story about two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And the church was then growing and people were offering to sell land and give the proceeds to the church. And then Ananias and Sapphira had got some land which they sold. And they had offered to give everything to the church. But in the end, they kept some of the money in their back pocket. And they lied about it. When we hold back from giving to God things that we have pledged to him, is that stealing from the church? Are we stealing from God when we set aside time to pray, to read the Bible? And then something more important comes along. And we go off and do that. The Bible is clear. We should not steal. We should not steal from others. We should not steal from the church in terms of giving our time. We should not steal from God by offering Him imperfect worship. Now, some of these things are big questions, and I'm going to leave you to consider those, perhaps discuss over lunchtime. Was Robin Hood good or bad? Can we actually steal from God? Let's pray. Lord, you've given us the Bible. You've given us clear instructions in the Bible. You've given us instructions about telling lies and truth, about being angry, and about being loving, about stealing, and about supporting others. So as we consider the words that I've used this morning, Lord, I just pray that you will speak to us and challenge us about our own lives, to encourage us to follow more closely the way that you want us to live in the fellowship of your church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.